Well, welcome. We are in a new series. If you don't know me, I teach in series. It's just the way I think that God has wired my brain. And so the series is called Tactical Advantage. And I'm not trying to make a military or a political point. I'm trying to make a spiritual point today and in the weeks to come. And so there is a military terminology called strategic and tactical. The business world has even developed that, and it talks about strategy and tactics. And so I want to just cover that for a moment, because I believe that we, in the season of this church, we're in this season that we're supposed to go on offense. I've said it before, I'm going to say it again, that too many times we try to just hold ground and keep the enemy from coming in and taking from us, whatever it may be, financially, from our families, you name it. And we just try to hold a piece of ground and white knuckle that thing, and hopefully we'll just die and go to heaven or something. Well, that is not the Christian life. The Christian life is meant to be offensive. It's meant to be warlike. There is so much of that in Scripture that tells us how to think. And so I was just thinking around this line today, and I think that Chris Eifert said it while he was leading music. He talked about the struggle. Anybody ever faced a struggle in life? I should probably ask if anyone has not faced a struggle in life, right? Yeah. And I've just been thinking along these terms this week. If you're going to have to fight, you should win. That's the thought that's been in my mind all week, is that there comes times in life where you just have to fight. You don't get a choice. You didn't sign up for it. You didn't volunteer. You just found yourself in a fight. And I figure if you're going to have to fight, you may as well win. And that's what this series is about. You see, the strategy is already an advantage. The strategy is this: Jesus. That before the foundations of the world, Jesus. Jesus coming and dying for our sins. Jesus coming to make it possible for us to be adopted into the family of God. The answer is Jesus. The advantage that we have is Jesus living in us. And then when He left, when He went back to the Father, He left this other strategic advantage, and that is the church. Now, if you see the church as just some seats, some rows with some people on it, then you've missed the strategic advantage. You see, the church is the body of Christ. It is His hands and His feet to carry on His work in the kingdom. Now, think about that for just a minute. You see, the strategic advantage has not ceased or stopped. It has simply been transferred into your hands and mine. That's an exciting thing, that God trusts this body, the believers, the church, with His work. And so we have a strategic advantage. But I think that many people are not the hands and the feet of Christ. They don't see themselves as the body of Christ, because you don't know the weapons that you have. You do not know the tactical advantage that is yours. And so I'd like for you to start. We're going to use this verse throughout this series. It's 2 Corinthians 10, it's verses 3 through 5. I'm giving it to you today in the NIV. I've learned it in the New American Standard, so I'm praying I can read this thing right without messing it up. Here's what it says: "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Now, I preached on that probably weeks back. And the part that I just could not rest on is that Paul said he had divine weapons that were powerful for demolishing strongholds. And when I read that, if you know how I read Scripture, I read it asking as many questions as I can possibly ask. And the thought that came to my mind is, if Paul had weapons, I want them. If he's got some divinely powerful weapons that are doing the things that he says he's been doing, I want them. What are they? And as I looked in Scripture, I'm like, he didn't give a list. I want a list. That would have been a good time for a list. Paul is notorious for making these long lists of things. And I'm like, oh, now you don't have a list. Right? So I'm like, you know what? I guess I'm going to have to go and look for them myself. And that's what I did. You see, sometimes those things are not there because the Holy Spirit wants to draw you in to search for yourself, to find these things. And so that's what I want you to do too. And so I started searching for these weapons. And that's what this series is going to be on. It's just the series of weapons that we have as believers that give us an advantage in the fight. If you're going to fight, win. Here's the advantages that we have. Today I want to talk to you about the Word of God. This amazing, amazing weapon. I can't compare it to anything. In fact, Scripture itself gives countless examples and says the Word is like this. The Word is like this. The Word is this and that. Because it is the most amazing thing I've ever seen. You cannot describe it in a word or in a sentence because of the power that it contains. Now, one of the things that I need to qualify before I say this or before I preach is this. You can always read it more. Okay? It's just the nature of things. If you read it for an hour, you could have read it for two. If you read it all week long, you could have read it for 2 weeks. So the enemy's going to always come in and he's going to tell you, but you don't read it enough, so you can't use it. That's going to be the lie. And I will tell you, don't listen to the lie. Just because you could read it more doesn't mean that you should stop reading it. Okay? Just because you could always read it more doesn't mean that you shouldn't pick it up and use it. Just know that the enemy's always going to be there and say, you don't read it enough. You don't read it enough. And I have found that in many people that I've walked alongside of, dear people that were in the faith when I was young, now as they're passing away, I've never heard anyone look up at me from their deathbed and say, you know what, I feel like I read plenty of the Word while I was here on earth. I feel like I really just nailed that whole reading of the Word thing. Nobody says that, okay? So you can always read it more. Don't let that stop you from reading it. You can always read it more. Don't let that stop you from using this incredible weapon that God has given us. So I want to describe this thing to you and its amazing versatility. I'm going to have to go fast. So if you can follow me, follow me. If you want to write them down and go back and look at them later. First, I'm in Jeremiah 23, verse 29. And it says this, "It's not the word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock." The Word of God is a weapon and it is a hammer and it breaks things. It breaks mindsets that you have that are contrary to the truth and the Word of God. How big is that hammer? As big as you need it to be. I've got a shop and I've got a shop full of hammers depending upon what I'm doing. I got some small ones. I got a pink one for Brantley. I've got some big ones for framing. I've got another big one that's a sledgehammer, and this week I hit my left foot with that sledgehammer. And I can tell you that a hammer has a destructive force about it. It can tear some stuff up. I am grateful that it did not tear my foot up the way it tore up some of the stuff I was hitting. That's why I'm leaning on my right foot a lot today. The Word of God is a hammer. And there are many times where we come into a situation and our hearts are so hard. It's hard toward God. It's hard toward a person. And the Word of God can't penetrate until the Word of God becomes a hammer and it breaks that heart. You ever had your heart broken by the Word? If you have not, I recommend it. Oh, it is painful yet beautiful. That's why I said there's no weapon like this thing. It is painful yet beautiful when it breaks your heart, when you read it and your heart breaks. But it says it's not just a hammer, it's a fire. Because there are times where your heart has to be melted. There are times where you have your mind fixed on something. And God has to use the Word to melt and soften your heart. Fellas, we think hard-hearted is a characteristic that we're supposed to be born and die with. You know, we're just supposed to be tough. One of the most beautiful things is when you have got a strong man that has had his heart melted by God. It's one of the most amazing things in life. And so the Word of God comes and it melts our heart. This idea of purifying something like silver or gold, you heat it up and the impurities rise to the top. Oh, somebody should say amen. You've had that happen, right? And then you take that dross that's on top and you just wipe it away. And what do you have? You have this beautiful, perfect, pure metal. That's what the Word of God is doing. It is purifying us. It is a weapon that purifies us. And you're like, but Kevin, I thought you said it was a weapon. I want to use it on somebody. I'm like, yeah. That's the other thing about this weapon. It works on us first. It goes to work on us. And then when you have had the fire of God put fire in your belly, there is nothing like it. In fact, that's my prayer before I get before you every Sunday, is God set my heart on fire with the Word. I don't want to just preach something. I want my heart to be on fire. Years ago, we were trying to name Ember, and literally, I don't think we named Ember, but Ember named us. We were looking for it, a name, and it was this idea of people's hearts being hot for God, being on fire for God. And I ran across a quote from John Wesley. He's one of my dogs. My dead old guys that I read. Love me some John Wesley. I could have been a Methodist, sure as the world, because I love some John Wesley. John Wesley, they went up to him and he preached in open preaching. And people came up to him and they said, Mr. Wesley, why do people come to hear you preach? He said, because God sets my heart on fire and people come to watch me burn. And I took that one step further because I didn't want that just for me. But I said, what if God ignited an entire church? What if God ignited an entire church so that people said, what is going on down there at that place called Ember? And you say, God set our heart on fire and we're just burning. That's all we do. God sets our heart on fire and we just burn wherever we go. And then the Word of God is this. It is bread and it is milk and it is meat. Bread, milk, and meat. And in Matthew 4, if you remember, Satan is tempting Jesus and he's tempting them with his portions of the Word. And Jesus looks at Satan and he says this, man should not live by what? Bread alone, but at every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So you see, the Word is bread. When he gave the Passover, what we now celebrate as communion, he took that bread and he lifted it up and he was essentially saying this, I am now that. I am the bread of life. And when you think about bread, it is a basic necessity. You say, well, Kevin, how does that fit into a weapon? How is that a tactical advantage? You ever seen a starving army fight? You ever seen a starving army fight? It's not just about flying bullets and bombs. If you can't feed the army, they can't fight. If you don't have the bread of life, you cannot fight. You will be malnourished. And that's why so many of us get chewed up. It is bread. And don't forget, that is a weapon. It is milk. Milk is like a primary source of nutrition, right? You look at those babies as they take milk. It's because right at that point in life, it's the only thing they can take. But it's also all they need. You see, the Word of God is all you really need. There are so many of us, we worry about how do we put bread on the table and how do we put milk in the refrigerator. But really, it is this. Do I have the bread, which is the Word of God? Do I have the milk, which is the Word of God, that sustains me, that makes me strong, that is a basic necessity for life? And then just real quick, if you remember, Paul looked at some of the ones that he was teaching. He wrote to them and he said, all I can do is give you milk. He said, I want to give you meat, but I can't give you meat because you can't handle it. You just want to drink milk. Now, I've heard people say, here's another one of those things, what is meat? And a lot of really super spiritual people, the ones that I don't want you hanging out with, they'll say, oh, I'm passed on from the milk of the Word, and I'm now on to the meat of the Word, which is like, AKA, I'm teaching and believing some stuff that I can't back up in Scripture and trying to make myself look smart, just in case you run into one of them. Okay? So I said, God, what is meat? What is meat? The word in Scripture that Paul uses for this thing called meat is bromai. It's a word. Oh, I'm going to go Greek for just a minute, and then I'll return. It's bromai. And so I looked that word up throughout Scripture, and I ran into this case where Jesus is ministering, and the disciples come to him, and they said, Jesus, you need to eat. He says, I got foods you don't know about. I have bromai. I have meat that you don't know about. And then here's what he said. My meat is to do the will of the one who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you want to know the difference between milk and meat, of being a babe in Christ and being mature in faith? Is working out what you read. You hear me? Milk is receiving nourishment, and you should always receive it. But what is meat? As far as I can see it in Scripture, meat is this. When I take that simple, basic word of God and I begin to apply it to my life and I become a doer and not a hearer. That's when I have grown up, and that's when I'm eating meat. And then it is seed in 1 Peter 1:23. Let's go over there and look. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. The word is seed. Now listen to me, because this is why some of you are having trouble reading Scripture. It's because when you read it, you're looking for bread. You see, bread nourishes you instantly. When you take a piece of bread and you put it into your system, you begin to feel the strength of having eaten that bread. And most of us, when we read the Word of God, we want it to light our fire right then. Now come on, I'm not the only one. I don't think I'm the only one. And that there are times where you open it up and you read for a little bit and you go, that didn't do a thing for me. I didn't understand a thing about that today. And you're going, what in the world? And now if you get a couple of days of that, you'll give up, won't you? You'll just quit. That's why some of you need to just go, it's because you had a couple of days where you were looking for bread and you couldn't find any. You know, you read and you're like, I don't know what that means. I don't know what he's saying there. Can I tell you this? If God is not giving you bread, he is giving you seed. Now here's what happens with seed. Seed, you can't tell what's happening to it for a while. See, it has to go into the soil. And it has to stay there for a little bit. And you don't see it. And then all of a sudden, it just pops up later on. How many times have any of you done that? You read some stuff and you didn't know anything about it. I got notes on stuff. Last week I preached on John 17, Jesus' prayer. I've read that thing. I've got notes on it. And then last week I read that and Jesus said, I prayed for you. He said that to Peter. And I'm like, sure would like for him to have prayed for me. And then I realized, wait a minute, he has. He did. He prayed for me in John 17. So I went back to John 17 and I started reading. And let me tell you, the seed became bread for Kevin. I don't care what it did for you. Honestly, you on your own at that point. All right, because I'm too busy eating. I'm sorry. I'm having a good time. You'll notice that about me sometimes. I'm like, I don't care if you get it or not. It might be seed for you, but right now it's bread. Okay? So when you get in the Word and it does nothing for you, remember back somewhere, let the Holy Spirit, I see I'm planting seed right now, that it'll come back and you'll say, wait a minute, Kevin said if it's not bread today, it might be seed. So I'm going to trust that what I'm reading today is seed and that I'm going to have it for the future. You know what happens if you don't get seed? You can't have bread. If you don't get seed, you can't have bread. And the amazing thing about seed is when it goes into the ground, something miraculous happens. You plant one, I struggle with wheat. I think they call it a berry. When you plant one grain of wheat, I'm going to just call it grain. When you plant one grain, you do not get one grain in return. That's the beautiful thing about seed, is it multiplies. When you plant one grain of seed, if I remember, I tried to do the math one time, you get like 25 plus seed per stalk or something like that. Oh, any of you tried to operate in the Word of God and nothing happened and you just got tired and frustrated and you just wanted to give up? You know, it's because, you see, seed is born of the Spirit. And when we work in the flesh, you can plant all that seed you want. Nothing comes up. And you don't want it to. Because if you did, it'd just be an old weed or something anyway. You know? But when you plant in the Spirit the seed of the Word God, you put in one unit of effort and you get 10 in return. You plant one and you get 25 in return. And I think sometimes the reason as the church is that we don't have more bread is because we don't read in faith to get seed. In Psalms 119, this weapon that we have, it is a lamp and it is a light. I told you this is a strange weapon, right? It's a lamp unto my feet. Psalms 119:105 says, it is a lamp unto my feet, it is a light unto my path. Why does that give me a tactical advantage? Because the world is walking in darkness. And if you walk with them, you are walking in darkness. Have you ever noticed how quickly the world changes its opinion about things? I mean, it changes its opinion about things about every year. I mean, I thought bell bottoms would never come back. And they did. Sometimes now I just sit and try to look at back old fashions and stuff and go, I wonder if that'll ever come back. You know? I wonder if that old 80s rock hair is going to come back. What do you think? You know? I'm pretty sure it's going to come back. You know? At some point, you look at it and go, that'll never come back. And yet, sure enough, the world will swing back around and y'all be teasing with your hairspray and all that stuff. Guys, we'll be doing the same thing. Oh, it's terrible. By that time, I won't have any. The world has no idea where it's going. So how is it ever going to know if it gets there? You know? But see, we have the Word, and it is a weapon, and it gives us an advantage because it is a lamp unto my feet, and it is a light unto my path. See, it shows me, it tells me where I'm going, but it shows me this stuff right here. Where do I put my foot so that right now I don't put it on something that's going to give way? Where do I put my foot right now so that I've got enough light around me to realize there are no snakes around? That's good. How do I know how to put my foot somewhere where I don't trip over something in the dark? How do I know how to put my foot somewhere so I don't step on a Lego? You see, it's a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. And most people that I run into want this thing to be a spotlight that's going to show them 20 years out. I can tell you, that if you get a spotlight that will show you 20 years out, you can trip today and never get there. You hear me? A floodlight will show you 20 years out, but if you can't figure out how to take the next step, you can't get there. One of the worst things that could ever happen to you is for God to show you the 20-year plan, and then you refuse to let Him be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. You see, I don't need a 20-year plan. You don't need a 20-year plan. You know what you need? The next step. That's what you need. You need that this step would be sure and founded on the Word of God. You need that this step will be sure and be founded on the Word of God. And Satan's going to say, but you don't know what's out there. I don't have to. I'm preaching to me now too, okay? Because I like a light out there just as good as the next person. All right? But what I really need to do is just take the next right step and the next right step. And if I do that, He will lead me home. He will lead me home. And so He is a lamp and a light, and that is a tactical advantage. And then I got to hurry. I was wondering about whether or not I should list these two, but I think I should. Maybe somebody here needs it. The Word of God is a mirror. And you're like, a mirror? A mirror is not a weapon. Oh yeah, I told you, this is a strange thing, this book. James chapter 1, I'll paraphrase it essentially to you. Again, it's talking about being doers of the Word, not hearers only. And it says, it's like a man who looks into a mirror and walks away and 2 minutes later forgets who he is. How many of you can't pass a mirror? Now come on. How many of you can't pass a mirror? You know, and the funny thing about those mirrors is, every mirror I've ever bought, it only shows me my imperfections. Does your mirror only do that to you? It only shows me the wrinkles that are forming. It only shows me the oddity of my ears. It only shows me that my hair's not as pretty as someone else's hair. It only shows me my imperfections. And yet they're all over the place and we can't pass them up. You know, we got one in our pocketbook. We got one on the rear view mirror. It's supposed to be telling us about the cars behind us, but often it's telling us if our lipstick is adjusted correctly and all of that. You go in the store and you can't pass a mirror. Come on, I know you can't because I do it too. You know, I'm just like, yeah. Come on, you've been in the store too. It's better if we're just honest. You know, I walk by one and I go, Yeah. The Word of God is a mirror. And yes, it will tell you your faults. It will show you where you are not lining up with Scripture. But it also shows you something else. And this is beautiful. I want you to hear it. It shows you who you will be. The Word of God will show you who you will be, not who you could be. I debated the word. It doesn't show you who you could be. When you read it, you shouldn't say, well, that could be for me. No, that is you. If you will work the word. If you will believe in it and walk it out step by step, day by day. This word will show you who you will be. And let me go on and tell you who it's making you into. It's making you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a beautiful thing. You can't buy a mirror that can do that. And that makes you strong, because then when the world tries to tell you who you are not, when the world tries to bring about insecurity, when the world tries to bring about doubt, you get back into the Word and you look at the mirror and you say, God, is there anything that needs to be changed about me? Okay, got that. All right, now God, remind me who I am. God, you remind me who I am. And then it's medicine. Proverbs 4:20-23. How are we doing? Y'all still with me? All right, I knew this was going to be a little longer than I normally preach. One time, Caden and I went to a preaching, and the pastor, he said, I got 15 points. Caden looked at me and went, oh, dear Lord. Because he's heard my three-point sermon, so he was like, oh, my goodness. All right. So Proverbs 4, let's get there in a hurry. Proverbs 4, verse 21, it says, it's talking about the Word, and it says, do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, the words. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. The Word of God is medicine. It is medicine for the pain that you have experienced in your past. It is medicine for the pain that you are experiencing in the present and any that come in the future. It is medicine. It is medicine for any sickness that you may find yourself in, any uncertainty, any fear, any doubt. It is medicine. How do you take medicine? Most, you take it regularly. I won't tell you about the memory medicine that I can't remember to take. But this is medicine. And what it works on is our heart. Because out of your heart is what you speak. So if you've ever met a critical person, guess what? Their heart's sick. Don't get too upset with them. They're just sick. Their heart's sick. If you meet a person and they're incredibly insecure, and you're like, man, I wish they'd get over themselves. Well, their heart's sick. You got an arrogant joker. And you're like, well, what's wrong? That's the other extreme, right? What's wrong? Well, his heart's sick. And see, if you take a steady dose of this medicine, then it'll heal your heart. And then you'll begin to talk like what's inside your heart. You'll begin to act like what's inside your heart, because you act out of this anyway. So go on and take your medicine. But this is not castor oil. It's not this stuff, the word itself says, is sweet like honey. Sweet like honey. And then it is a sword. You remember that? In Ephesians, it talks about the armor of God. And it says that you've got the sword of the Spirit. Of all of those things, that sword, that's the business end of that fighting machine. And that is what the Word of God is. It is where it says it'll cut in every direction. Many of us have been cut by the Word. And it's only when you have allowed the Word to penetrate your own life that I think then you're most effective to use it in other places. How many people have you seen that really want to use the Word to give everybody else advice? Yeah? Yeah, I don't want to listen to them either. You know? You're like, who do they think they are telling me what to do? Like they know all about me. Yeah. So here's what this Word is supposed to do. It's supposed to pierce us first. It's supposed to cut our hearts first. And then it becomes this weapon. Because then I'm not a hearer of it, I'm a doer of it. And when I swing it, it's believable. You see, then when I use it, somebody says, well, he's done it. I've seen it in his life. I've seen it in hers. It makes it believable. And then it becomes a weapon. You use it against the enemy. When the enemy tells you a lie, you confront him with the truth. When somebody tells you a lie, you confront them with the truth. And so this Word of God, it has this twofold capacity that I want to end up on. One, the Word of God is incredibly destructive. It'll tear apart anything that doesn't line up with its Word. It is incredibly destructive. It is a hammer, and it is a fire, and it is a sword. So it has incredible destructive power. Most people have only experienced that. But the Word of God also builds up. And it strengthens. I've never seen anything like it, that one weapon can both tear down and build up. And it tears down in order that it might build you up better. It's like you buy a house that needs a lot of renovations and you go in. What do you intend to do? Tear it apart. Why? So you can build it back the way you want it. That's the power of the Word of God in your life. He is on a mission to renovate. And if you are stuck in this place of demolition, can we please move on? Can I just say that? You know, I love the demolition process, by the way, because it requires virtually no skill. You know, you ever seen those shows? That's why I had a sledgehammer the other day. Those people on television, they just start swinging a hammer and stuff just starts flying. It really doesn't require much effort to tear something down. You know? But then when you start trying to build it back, oh Jesus, it's a lot harder than it looks. Yeah, life is the same way. In fact, I recommend this to everybody. You don't have permission to tear somebody down until you've built something. You hear me? So don't run around in here. Don't run around out there tearing people down because you don't have permission. Because I don't think you're authorized to tear anything apart until you first built something. So you go build something, and then you can tear it apart because then you'll know how to build it back. God never tears anything down unless He intends to build it back better. So if you have been unwilling to go through this deconstruction, let me tell you, it's for your good, and it doesn't end there. He intends to bring you back and make you better. And last thing, the Word of God is power. And it can accomplish exactly what I said. And it will. So what you do is you align yourself with the Word of God. You begin to speak the Word of God over your life. You've heard me tell you that before, right? You agree with it. You speak it out. And don't ever let the fact that you could read it more stop you from reading it at all. Don't you ever let the fact that you could always read it more stop you from using this as a weapon in your life. This is the most powerful thing I've ever seen. It is dynamic. It is dynamite. You remember that? What's that show? It is dynamite. There is nothing like it. And so I leave you with this. I commend the Word of God to you to tell you there's nothing like it and to use it because it is your advantage. Let's pray, and then I want to ask you to do this. We're going to turn the lights on. There's no ministry time, so to speak, other than I would love for you to just hang around and say hello to people. And then leave as you need to. If there's anybody here that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then what I want you to do is come to me and let's start this journey out. Is that clear? Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for this incredible thing called your word. Father, I pray today that maybe some Bibles that were just sitting because it felt too difficult or we were too guilt-ridden over it, that they get picked back up. Father, I pray that in our midst, I'm praying for some groups to begin and gather. Lord, I know we're already in the process of that, but I'm praying that we can get together and we can study your word and be doers of it, not just hearers only. I believe that's what you want of us. Father, it's powerful. We thank you for it. We yield ourselves to the fire and to the hammer, to the bread, the milk, the seed, to the sword, to have its way in our life. That as it has a way in us, that it transforms this entire community. Father, we trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. If you are listening to this sermon series and would like to have someone pray for you, or you'd like to ask some questions, or you just need someone to talk to, please feel free to give us a call at 803-581-2070. Thank you.